Hold the applause till the end. How's everyone doing? Merry Christmas. Glad you guys are here. Kids were amazing. I never did that as a kid. Any of you guys do that as kids?
Yeah.
Yeah, we didn't do that. I miss so much. How many, I got one more day and then I got to start shopping. Get this thing going for Christmas. Get ready. So, anybody else like that? No, yeah. All right. Gift cards, my friend. Gift cards. All right, we're going to jump back into the story of Jesus. I'm going to look at a little bit different angle today. We've been in Isaiah 9:6 and looking at the king and looking at the names of God. It tells us in Isaiah 9:6, and Isaiah's writing this. He's probably around 30 years old at this point. And he says, "For to us a child is born, and to us a man is given, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall carry the government." That carries come out weird. "He shall carry the government upon his shoulder." In other words, he will bear the weight of the government over all the earth and over all creation. "And his name shall be called." It's an interesting statement there, name. In the Old Testament, names were given, and they oftentimes reflect the character of a person, either the lineage, what the person did, and it was usually a name of blessing. Because a lot of us in here, we had names spoken over to us, but there weren't always names of blessing. And we live in a generation that has many different, you know, people choose names for their children based on a lot of different things. But in Scripture, and especially the Old Testament, it was always in the connection with what the parents saw in that child or believed about that child, what that child would be. And so when Isaiah sees the Lord and sees the Messiah coming, he says he's going to have some names. And one of the names will be Wonderful Counselor. We covered that a few weeks ago. Mighty God, or the same translation is Mighty Warrior. And he will be called Everlasting Father. He will birth a relationship with God into the rest of humanity. He will touch humans in ways, so he will be the father of that. Jesus is also the father of our salvation. He was the initiator of salvation. So he will be Everlasting Father. He will always have a father. Even though we in the New Testament look at the Trinity as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus' attitude toward his people is that of a father's love. And sometimes that can be a little difficult for some of us to understand because our fathers didn't necessarily fall into that type of category, but he will be the Everlasting Father. He will never release us from his family, reject us from his family, abandon his family. He will always be the father of those that belong to him. And then today we're going to look at the Prince of Peace. So Isaiah prophesies in one sentence the characteristics of the Messiah to come. When this prophecy took place, it was about 700 years before Jesus was born. Key thing we want to look at before we get into the Prince of Peace is the Mighty God. In the Hebrew, it's El Gabor. And it means, like I said earlier, Mighty Warrior. He is the Mighty Warrior in the supernatural. But he is also the Prince of Peace. Mighty warrior to prince, a fellow human to a rebellious world. He brings peace. And you know what? That's something the world has been longing for forever. We live in a world filled with war and violence and division, racism, turmoil, trouble, trials. It's difficult to see how Jesus could be the all-powerful God and be able to act in human history to bring together all these problems and make a place of peace. That's what we want in our hearts, is to have peace. So the first thing the Messiah did when he came was to bring peace between heaven and earth. There is no longer animosity, no longer war with a rebellious human species. Jesus brought peace, but he will bring peace to this earth, and that's sometime in the distant future. The foundational, Tim, if you can put this up, the foundational meaning of peace in Scripture is the spiritual harmony brought about by an individual's restoration to God and trust in the sovereignty of God. You know what brings peace in our life? Is trusting the sovereignty of God. That he is absolutely in control. Because whatever is sovereign to you, if your situation is the sovereign thing in your life and dictates to you that this is what's in control, you will not have peace. You may have peace as the world gives, and that's only temporary. That peace is when everything's good, when everything's cool. Like when the boys go to bed at night, we have peace. Now we have a teenager and he goes to bed a little bit different time. There's a lack of peace. There's stuff going on in this world. That's not the peace Jesus brings, except into the future when the whole world will be at peace. So if I don't trust in the sovereignty of God, that he is absolutely in control, and he will bring about everything in this world under his will, and his will be accomplished, which is good. If I don't believe that, I will live by my sight and by my experiences and by my feelings and by what happens. So this promise of Jesus to humanity is he is our peace with God, and he is the source of our peace in a world of trouble. Jesus, on the night he was to be betrayed, he says this in John 14, and this is after he's told them, I will be going to my Father's house, I'm preparing a room for you, I'll come back and get you. And he does a lot of explaining from John 14 through the end of the Gospel of John of what is to take place and how they are to live. These disciples are to, how they should live when he is gone. And he says this to him, I am leaving you with a gift. He says, peace of mind. This gift is peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give because it's all circumstantial. So don't be troubled or afraid. Whenever we lose sight of the sovereignty of God, we will be afraid. Whenever we lose sight that God is for us and that even when the things we don't understand happens to us, God still got a plan. If I think the things that happen to me dictate what is really going on, then I will be afraid, I will be troubled, I will lose my peace. And I'll forget that he's the everlasting Father, that he's the Prince of Peace, that he's the mighty warrior of heaven. So Jesus is the king, and the very next verse in Isaiah clarifies verse 6 that we just read. In verse 7 he says, of the increase of his government, of the ability for him to bear more and more of the government. Because he doesn't bear the complete government right now. He's directing it, and he's moving it towards his will, but it is not... How many know that? You can look around. 2024 was gnarly. What a year, huh? There's some good things in it. There's some hard things. There were some rough things. And it was different. But the peace of God flowing in our world, nah, it ain't happening. It's not happening yet. But he says, of the increase of his government, of his ability to bear more and more and control more and more, and of peace, there will be no end. It will continue to evolve. It'll continue. We're moving towards the end. He says, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it. This government and this peace will continue to move over the kingdom of David, over God's people. And there will be no end. And he will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, he will control it forevermore. How many know that we don't live in a just world? How many are always concerned about fairness? We got these three boys, and Trace writes out chores for them every Saturday on a piece of paper. They have some things to do during the week, but they have their chore list. And the first thing each one of them does every Saturday is they look at their list, they look at their brother's list, and they look at their other brother's list. This ain't fair. Not fair at all. It's just not good. It's not a good thing. I don't even think it's right. There's no righteousness here. Why does he get, and then we go into this dialogue. Then I beat him, and then they I'll say what my dad says. I'll give you something to cry about. And he was faithful to his word. But what I want to spend, and then it's the very last statement of that passage is, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Host is another word for angels. The zeal. Zeal means to be extremely passionate. He is passionate about bringing peace, righteousness, and justice to this creation that he made that is fully chaotic. Starting with the individual, and then moving outward. And he is zealous to make sure it happens. And he is moving in that direction. Peace is much more than the absence of war. It's a positive state of well-being no matter what's going on. And what I have learned about peace, and if any of you have ever experienced peace, you'll learn it too. It's fleeting. It's fleeting. It moves and it comes and it goes. Well, I want to spend a little time looking at Isaiah. Isaiah was one of the four major prophets in Scripture. Here's a little quiz for you. What separates a major prophet from a minor prophet? Anybody know? No, their writings. Major ones wrote a lot. Minor ones wrote a little. Share that this Christmas and impress everybody in the family. We always think everything has a big theological component to it. It's like, this guy wrote a lot. He's a major writer. These guys didn't write so much. They're kind of minor writers. So, moving on. Isaiah grew up in a very tumultuous time. Every prophet in Scripture was going through heck in a handbasket in their generation. They were struggling. They were suffering. There was internal struggles. In the time of Isaiah, the king, one of the kings, the last king, was a guy named Uzziah. And he was one of the best kings in all of Judah and all of Israel throughout history. The nation prospered. But and he wrote in this about 700 B.C., he had a 55-year ministry of writing. It started when he was 20 years old. But what took place was the nation of Israel, comprised of 12 tribes, had a massive falling out about 900 B.C., and 10 of the tribes went north and established what they would call Israel. Two of the tribes went south, and they established what was called Judah. And so for the next 200 years, they were jealous of each other. There were conflicts. There were problems. So this nation that God put together was crumbling. Judah was prospering under this guy named Uzziah, who was the king. And the nations up above, the religious practice was corrupted. They were having massive religious problems. The morals of the nation of Israel, both north and south, were failing miserably. Though the nation was prosperous, it was on a financial decline. And worse, up to the north was a group called the Assyrians, who were one of the most vicious people in all of history. In fact, the Assyrians, they believe, invented crucifixion as a means of torture. And they had all kinds of different tortures. And they were the people that God told Jonah to go tell them to get right or he's going to judge them. And Jonah said, I ain't going up there. I'm not going to that. They treat us horribly. Are you kidding me? Let them burn. And God still loved those people. So, but this nation was invading the northern 10 tribes, eventually to conquer them. And so there was massive trouble within the nation, and there was massive threats outside the nation. And Judah, where Isaiah lived, he was in that area, they were watching this take place. He's watching everything go down. And worse off, Uzziah the king gets leprosy. And for the next 3 years of his life, he is put in a leper colony. And his son takes over. The Hunter Biden of that time. The guy was an absolute horrific leader. He couldn't control anything. He was weak. He was afraid to make a decision. The exact opposite of Uzziah. And so Isaiah, whose family was wealthy, who was in nobility, so he knew and saw the inside stuff of the government and was aware of the things going on and saw the decline. He's 20 years old and goes, oh my God, we're in deep trouble. And he loved the Lord. And so he is seeking, he is concerned about his culture. And I share that with you because that is the way it is from generation to generation to generation. Every generation has troubles. Yet, Isaiah saw in his vision that the government of the Messiah was going to increase and increase and increase and ultimately take over everything, bringing in a world that had peace and righteousness, which would last forever. And so we pick up the call of Isaiah in the chapter he wrote in Isaiah 6. Remember, he's about 20 years old at this point in time. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. So he most likely was in the temple, was at a place of prayer, and he's praying about all the stuff I'm sharing and with whatever fears he has regarding his own family and his world. And he's praying, and all of a sudden he looks up and he sees the Lord in the temple of heaven. And he says, I saw the Lord, and he was sitting on a lofty throne. In other words, a throne that was real high. He was in control. And he says this, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The way his robe flowed, it filled up the whole temple. It was an amazing sight. Here's a guy fearful of the condition of his country, the condition of the religious, the condition of the politics, the fear of the outside forces, the Assyrians, who are in the midst of conquering his brothers and sisters in the north. And he says, attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings, very unique creatures. With two wings they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. He says, I saw these angels. You know, if you look in Scripture, you'll see angels described in different ways. Some are like wheels moving. They've got stuff going on. Some of them have eyes front and back. So they are in mighty creatures. I remember my brother-in-law. He was possessed by a demon. And a Christian friend of his was visiting him. And they were sitting on the sofa. I'll tell you the whole story another time, but I want to give you the highlight. And they were sitting on the sofa, and then all of a sudden, this guy was sitting next to Brian. They were just hanging out by the fireplace, and all of a sudden, he sees my brother-in-law's name, Brian, go back and start manifesting demonic. And he looks at that, and he jumps up, and he says to himself, I'm out of here. I'm gone. And immediately, he felt this hand on his shoulder saying, you need to be here. And he said he looked up, and my brother-in-law's home at that point had a very high ceiling with an A-frame. And he says the angel was so big, he was bent over to be in the house. And then there was next to him another angel that was probably about 7 feet tall. And for the next number of hours, there was a battle with this demonic force to exit my brother-in-law. And God ultimately won. And I share all that to say there is a lot of stuff going on that we are not privy to in the heavenlies. And there's war going on there. Just like there's war here, there's stuff there. There's fights going on between the good angels and the bad. And the Lord is orchestrating to bring all things, Scripture tells us, under His control. And so it says, these angels in verse 3, they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory." He's watching this. He's hearing them say, "Holy, holy." And Lord's armies refers to angels. And he says, "He's the Lord. He's the master of all those flying around, all this stuff." And then he says, "I see the earth. And the Lord's glory is everywhere." In other words, His presence. The earth isn't abandoned. His presence is throughout the whole earth. Not only did His train fill the temple, His presence was everywhere. We're not abandoned, Isaiah is thinking. He says this, "Their voices..." Just their voices of these particular angels shook the temple to its foundation, so powerful. And the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man." You know what that tells me? That brother had some pride in him. Oh, Lord. Because sometimes when we pray about stuff out there that isn't right, we pray sometimes from the position of we kind of got our act together. Well, you know, I'm really following You, Lord. I'm really, you know, I'm on the game. It's You and me, Lord. We need the world. He goes, "When I saw that situation and I saw who he was," he goes, "I am a mess like they are. I am as messy as other people are." How many recognize that? You're messy. You're messy. If you're in a relationship, that you are, they let them tell you. He said, "I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips." In other words, lips always speak of, you know, the Bible says, "From the heart a man speaks." So what you speak reveals what's in your heart. If you're judgmental, what you speak, you know, I'm not judgmental. When everybody tells you they're not something, then they go on to tell, to proceed to tell you exactly what they said they're not. That, there's some self-delusion in that. He says, "Listen, I have filthy lips. Not only are these people messed up, my heart ain't right." Maybe he looked at, maybe I'm afraid because I'll lose my place. Maybe I'm more concerned that I want everything to roll smoothly because if it, you know, all that out there, maybe my main concern isn't that God is being defiled, isn't that I am learning, I walk in peace, because obviously Isaiah wasn't at peace. He says, "And I live among people with filthy lips, yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." He goes, "I see who's in charge, and I see what he's about." in the next couple verses, the Lord speaks to him and says, who should I send to tell them these messages I have? And Isaiah said, I'll go. And from that point and the next 50 years, he prophesied over and over and over to the 12 tribes to get right. Quit looking at everything. God, the one in heaven, is in control. He is going to rule, and he's going to do it by coming to us as a son, as the Messiah. What he didn't quite understand at that point in time is that the Messiah's first job, Jesus' first coming, was to put war at an end between humans and God. Make peace there. The next time he comes is to make peace with the world and bring that into order. And then we'll be resurrected and we'll have our bodies and we will live in a world forever with no more pain or death or sickness or tears. But here we have troubles. So Isaiah prophesied what I just read to you in chapter 9, 700 years before Jesus. He didn't see the Messiah. You and I live 2,000 years from that event. And what are we doing? We're looking forward to him coming back. If I know the Lord, I already have peace with the Lord. I don't care what my head says. How many know that your thinking sometimes is not the most peaceful thing towards you? Some of us speak death over ourselves, speak curse over ourselves. Some of us have been spoken curse over. That was the name we were given. He speaks life over us. And once we get to that place of understanding that, then it becomes relational. God will deal with me the way he wants to mature me and because he loves me. But he will allow me to go through certain things, oftentimes think, because in this world, as Jesus said also on the last night of his life, Jesus says this in John 16:33. He says, I have told you all this, starting with chapter 14, where he says, hey, I'm going to my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I do it, I will come back. He starts from that point, telling them all these different, the Holy Spirit's going to come to you. You're going to have this. This is what's going to take place. He's doing a lot of teaching. And then at chapter 16, he says, I've told you all these things so that you may have peace in me. In other words, trust my word over what you see, hear, feel, experience. Trust that I'm sovereign. I'm in control. I am working out something. And he says, that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Take heart. Heart is where we hold our beliefs. The mind is where we figure out what to do with them. You know, so he says, hold that belief close to you. And then you'll have to tell your mind that belief when your mind starts tripping. He says, because I have overcome the world. Peace is the stabilizing force in a topsy-turvy world. And can only be received by the Prince of Peace. You have to have the Lord. You have to have received that gift from God in order to have peace. If not, your peace will be dependent on whatever circumstances you believe are sovereign in your life. For he came as a babe one time, and he will return as the king the next time. That's what we are waiting for. And Paul writes this about our situation in our generation. He says in Philippians 4:6, in Philippians that church was having problems, and Paul was writing from prison when he actually wrote this letter to them. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious. Do not be overwhelmed. but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And he goes on to say, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which you cannot understand. It's something that takes place that I can actually be okay when I'm not okay. When things are not okay, I can still be that. What? And he says, do it this way. In prayer and petition, give it to God. Petition him. You know why we lose our peace a lot right after prayer? It's because we go like this. Oh, Lord, I give you these troubles and these problems. Oh, God, take them. Help me out. Oh, I feel better. Thank you, God. And we grab them right back and we take them right with us again. Then we wonder why we have not peace. And as I said earlier, peace is fleeting. We have to practice it and practice it and practice it. He says, and if you do that, if you leave it with God, knowing that he hears your prayer and that he will answer it best. He will answer it best. And if he delays an answer, carry on. Which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts. It will guard your heart. From what? Fear, anxiousness. So when you recognize inside yourself, you're getting fearful and anxious. Whether it's stuff on the outside, the country, the world, all that. Whether it's stuff in you. Whether it's stuff in your personal world, know this. He's well in charge. He's in charge. And it's happened with God's people all throughout history. He says it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's why it's so important to be able to counteract the world, my own feelings, my own thinking with God's word. Because I will believe something. And whatever you believe the most, you will follow. If I believe God is in charge, but this problem is dominating me, then I will respond to that. Whatever I hold higher. That's why you can see Christians love God, believe in God, but panic at everything. It's like, well, I thought you believed God. They struggle in being able to counterbalance. They cannot stabilize or emotionally, you can say it another word, we can use psychological term, emotionally regulate. They can't regulate their emotions. They go with them. Anybody ever been around someone that can't regulate their emotions? Everything is huge. Everything is huge. Teresa and I talk about this with the kids. We can't major on the minors. We can't major on the minors. Because if we do, then everything's major. And then kids don't listen to you anymore. If everything's a big deal, nothing's a big deal. You have to be able to distinguish. And you know why God allows these things in our lives? It's so we can be a peacemaker. See, if I have peace with God, and if I am learning how to be okay when situations, circumstances are not okay, I now have some peace to give to somebody who suffers similarly and has no idea where how to have peace. No idea who is the peace giver. I've been dealing with a gentleman, a couple of them really, actually a lot. There's a lot of people that come to church for help. And but this particular man lost his daughter recently in a very tragic way. And so we've been able to talk, and I told him, bro, you've joined the club. Nobody else wants, you know, the club you never want to join. And you know, and he's angry. He's got all kinds of feelings. But we can talk because we're at the same level. I would not be able to minister to him if I have not experienced what he's experienced in a way that I can have empathy for anybody. And I've shared it with you guys before. I've never been divorced. I don't know that pain. I don't know that kind of death. I don't know all that. I can have empathy towards it. But I don't know. In fact, I'm dealing with a gentleman now that's going through a divorce, and he's got all kinds of conflicting ideas. God's against me. God, I failed God. I failed my covenant. I all the things, and God's done with me, and I don't know what to do, and there is, it's all that. I can empathize with him and tell him the truth. But you know what would really help him? Talking to somebody who navigated that road. And finds that there is life after life. There is life after that. God's not done with you. He can't be called everlasting Father if he bails when you mess up. Then he's not everlasting Father. He can't be the great healer if we self-inflict wounds or we've been wounded. We will go through things in this earth. And part of the reason is it keeps the enemy off balance. And when you follow God, you have to be willing to follow God down the roads less traveled. You have to be willing to go down the road of the valley of the shadow of death. And you have to also be willing to follow him up to the mountain. He's the shot caller. We're not the shot callers. He's the sovereign God. He's the high and lofty one sitting on the throne. And in speaking to these people, they both have said to me, man, you give me hope. I feel more peaceful. I feel like I got some peace. And that's what we get to be, because that's what we're called to be. If the Prince of Peace has given us peace, Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? Because this world is in chaos. It's in turmoil and it doesn't know where to turn. So if God wants to reach them, he's got to use the Isaiahs. He's got to use the Mary and Joseph. He's got to use you and me. And this is our generation. And we have to first walk it our... I can't give anybody peace if I don't have any peace. How can I do that? I can't give you what I don't have. And I'm not saying you have to have it perfectly, but I have to say peace and pursue it. We have to navigate, and God will intentionally take us through things to teach us to depend on his sovereignty. And that's the way it operates. He says, these peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. We reflect that to a world. And the other aspect of that is it keeps the enemy off balance. When Mary and Joseph traveled the 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the question is, and I'll talk more about these things on Christmas Eve, Tuesday at 6 o'clock. How come they couldn't find a place? If Bethlehem was Joseph's hometown, most likely he had relatives there. He had family there. You mean nobody could take in him and his wife? There's no room for them? They were going to inns and it was so packed, nobody was there? No family member? Why? Why couldn't they get in somebody's house? Why wouldn't somebody take them in? Because Mary was a disgrace. She dirtied their name. She's pregnant and not even married to this guy yet. Oh, they're betrothed, which in that culture is almost the same as being married. But what's going on with that? And yet Mary had to carry that burden for the rest of her life, even though it wasn't true. And in fact, in John 8, when Jesus is having a big argument one time with the Pharisees, and he said, God is my father, and they wanted to kill him. They said, Abraham's our father. And you say, God's your father? Wait. Hey, Jesus, really, who is your daddy? You don't even know who your dad is. We know about your family. And yet both of them followed the Lord while they were carrying unjust judgment against them. Why they had to have their name. You know, sometimes I think God's kids have this crazy idea that we should be exempt from life because we have Jesus. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that. Isaiah didn't have it. It took him being so in turmoil and loving God and seeking God to be able to prophesy for 50 years about, hey, you guys, keep your eyes on Jesus. Well, he was saying the Messiah. Keep your eyes on God. To a nation that, for the most part, blew him off. But to those who grasped and held on to what he was saying, they were blessed. He did not escape the persecution and troubles of his time. But he was a voice in the wilderness. And you know what? When you're a voice in the wilderness, you have to be in your own wilderness too. I can't help someone navigate their wilderness if I have no idea how to navigate my wilderness. So when we look at Scripture, realize every person identified in Scripture, every culture identified in Scripture lived in the context of that culture. And they were troubled. So you and I have the great advantage in this time to look back and to say, okay, Jesus came. There's peace with us, with God. And now as I wait for his return, I am still living in a troubled world. And trouble will knock on my door and enter my house. It will. And yet I am called to personally live in peace. And I have to fight for that sometimes. I have to hold on to God's word. I remember when our daughter died. A gentleman just told me the other day, I don't even remember, he had lost someone real close to him. And he told me, he says, Joe, I remember when I came up to you after your daughter died, and I said, how do you have faith? How do you still keep your faith? And he said to him, what else am I supposed to do? What else am I supposed to do? He goes, I never forgot that. I go, I don't even remember saying that. Did I even talk to you? You know, but that's our journey with God. We don't remember everything. But we can leave an impact on people. We can leave an imprint in their lives. And sometimes we don't even know what that imprint is. But those words have carried him in his situation. And it's like, wow, that's so trippy, God. And yet, I've been mad at God a lot. I am a man with unclean lips. I'm a man that's got issues, just like all you people. So don't be amazed. Oh, he stands up there and he's got issues. Yes, I do. Right now I have gout in my foot, and that's an issue. But yet here I stand. 17 Advils in. I'm not kidding either. So listen, we are the representatives in our generation. Isaiah was to us. We hold on to Isaiah's words. And there's many words in his writing. Powerful words about the future. We hold on to that. What's most important is you hold on to it in your life. You hold on to it. And then God will use what he's allowed in your life to help other people. And he will bring them across your path. And then you can give them what you've been given. So, and you can give them the hard part. I saw it when I was speaking to the gentleman the other day. I just told him, yeah, you're going to be mad at God. He goes, I am mad at God. I go, yeah, he gets it. And I told him when I lost my son, I remember telling God, man, you've done me so wrong. And he said to me, I heard his voice. He said to me, I lost my son too. It was like, wow. You know, we know Jesus died, but we don't necessarily equate the pain of the Father in that. And it's like, well, that's why he turned away when he saw Jesus going to the cross. Scripture tells us he turned away. Who would want to see that? It's like, wow, that gives us a connection with God. Same thing in your life, same thing in my life. We don't all suffer the same, we all suffer though. And we all have a call. Some of us can be minor prophets, you know, and some of us can be major. It doesn't matter. You are the peacemaker, the true peacemaker in this generation. Mary and Joseph carried theirs. Isaiah carried his. You and I will carry ours. My statement to you is like regularly I make to you, carry it well. Carry it well. You may need to rest. You may need to stop. But be a warrior. We're part of heaven's armies. We're just on the earth at this point. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So that's your little lesson today on Isaiah. And you're going to get out of here early. It's a double win for you today. Say early and people, oh God, thank you. I'm not going to take it personally. Let me pray for you. Well, let's close with this verse and I'll pray with you. Revelation 22, right at the end of the Bible. Jesus says to John that he testifies to these things. He says, surely I am coming soon. I'm coming again. And it's going to be made right. And John writes, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. But in between that, use us to be a blessing in our generation. That's a great Christmas gift you can give God. So, Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters right now. I thank you for each one of them. I know some are lonely this Christmas. Some are sad. Some are rejoicing. There's a lot of things going on. So, Lord, I pray that your peace, they would seek it. And they would trust your sovereignty. For you are the high and lofty one. In fact, you guys, read after me. Jesus is the high and lofty one. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, mighty God, wonderful Counselor. Lord, help us to take your counsel and to receive it and to apply that counsel in our lives. We bless you this day. We exalt the name of Jesus in this place. You are the great physician, the great healer. We are the apple of your eye. Your face is turned toward us. You love us. Our names are engraved in your palm. Your eye is upon us. You've promised us good. In the land of famine, we are most blessed. Use this as a blessing to others in our generation. And all God's kids said,
amen.
Amen. See you guys Tuesday.